He'd hold me accountable. If he saw me slipping somewhere, any which way, that he'd speak to me about that. He'd challenge me about that. And I respect him in the things of God, the Word of God, his handling, how he handles the Word of God. And certainly we've been witness of that this week. Please pray for him as he comes. I know he wants to have God's Word for us today. So you pray for him, Brother Hudson.
Brother Jim. Well, it's a blessing. This meeting has been a blessing to me. It's a blessing to be in this church. Brother Jim is good about telling everybody appreciation and thank you. I want to say something to our music. It's unbelievable to me. Five or so of our ladies that usually are up here in the choir are gone. The choir's outdone himself this week. I nearly had a runaway when she started playing "It'll Be Worth It All." Thank you, musicians. I know it's not automatic, but you sure have stepped in. Would you take your Bible, turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 11? I'll give you a few minutes to find that. How many of y'all like cold chicken while you're looking? Hold your hands up. Hold them up. That's quite a few. My mother raised chickens. I was raised on chicken. Sunday was chicken day. We used to have a saying, I don't know if I remember it all. Chicken tough and chicken tender, chicken boiled and chicken fried, chicken young and chicken old, chicken fat and chicken thin. Oh Lord, chicken again. I don't know if I was all of it or not, but that's the best I could do. The reason I asked that, somebody already told me that we had to eat lunch. And so I want to keep that in mind. But cold chicken's good too. All right, let's stand and honor the Word of God. We don't hear much preaching out of the book of Ecclesiastes. I believe I introduced the message that I'm going to preach this morning last year in Missions Conference and kind of skimmed over the book of Ecclesiastes. I went back over it again this week. Beginning in chapter 11, beginning in verse number 1, he said, "Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Give a portion to seven, and also to eight, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. If the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth, and if a tree fall toward the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree falleth, there shall it be. He that observeth the wind shall not sow. He that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. As thou knowest not what is the way of the spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. In the morning sow thy seed, in the evening withhold not thine hand, for thou knowest not whether thou shalt prosper either this or whether they both or that or whether they both shall be alike good." Excuse me. "Truly the light is sweet and a pleasant thing for it is for the eyes to behold the sun. But if a man live many years and rejoice in them all, let him remember the days of darkness, for they shall be many, and all that cometh is vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth. Let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart, and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. Therefore, remove sorrow from thy heart, and put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. Brother Joe Addington, would you lead us in prayer, please, brother? Amen. You can be seated. Brother Ronnie, my title this morning is Giving is Not in Vain. When you come to the book of Ecclesiastes, you come to one of the poetical books. Now, the poetical books are not always rhyme or rhythm, but they're emblemic language. I don't know if that's a real word or not. But it's language that is written to bring to mind our responsibility. This book is a book that is written. A lot of people mark this book off. But it's a book that is written to bring to us our responsibility. And you can really get the summation of the book in the first three verses of the book. He says in verse 1 of chapter 1, the words of the preacher, the son of David, the king in Jerusalem. He identifies himself. I don't know why he didn't just say Solomon. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? I just looked through some words. He mentions that word. He mentions man in this passage. Man is mentioned 47 times in the 12 chapters of Ecclesiastes. He mentions labor. Labor is mentioned 36 times in this book. Under the sun. That speaks to this world. He mentions it 33 times in the book of Ecclesiastes. And then there's the word vanity. It's not the vanity that as we look at it. If we say vanity, we're talking about foolish pride. But he's not talking about pride. He's talking about emptiness. And everything in this world without God is empty. That's what he's going to say. And then he says, in the book, not in these verses, but 52 times he says wisdom or wise. And finally he says evil 22 times. That pretty well tells you what the book's about. He's going to use a word called vexation, and he uses it over and over again. He said all of this is vanity and vexation of spirit. You see it down in verse 17 of chapter 1, you see it in chapter 22, verse 22. You see it again and again through the book. If there was one subject that I would put over the book, it is the vexation of our spirit. And he gives, in these first two chapters, he gives some initial reasons for vexation. One is the temporary nature of everything we look at. And then another is the labor of our hands, and he begins to name some things. When you get to chapter 3 and go all the way down to chapter 10, he is just expanding on those observations that he's made in the first two chapters. But when you get to chapter 11, he has come to the summation and the final conclusions of all of this investigation of the vexations of our spirit. And down in verse number 10, there's three verses that you ought to mark in your Bible. That is verse 10 of chapter 11, verse 1 of chapter 12, and verse 13 of chapter 12. Now, I'm not even going to deal with chapter 12 at all. I just want to look at this. But you ought to mark those three verses. They are the summation of this whole book. Verse number 10, he moves into these conclusions, and he concludes it. Hey, here it is. She began to play a while ago. I almost had a runaway. Because I can face tomorrow because He lives. And my life is worth the living because He lives. He has said for 10 chapters our life is not worth the living, but his life makes our life worth the living. I looked for a song. I couldn't find it in our book. We've got a song that said, "Is my master satisfied with me?" I was looking for the song that said, "I am satisfied with Jesus. He has done so much for me. He died to save me." Listen, the theme song of every Christian better be this: I am satisfied with Jesus. Nothing else will satisfy. Nothing in this world will satisfy. Not riches or wisdom or pleasures or all the names He's named in this book, but Jesus can satisfy the longing of our soul. So he sums up down in verse number 10, in the view of all these vexations and in the view of God's judgment, which he mentions in verse 9, I'll get to it later, I hope. But in verse 10, he says three things. He says, "Remove sorrow from thy heart." Brother Joe, we talked about that yesterday. Remove sorrow from thy heart. What he said is, cheer up. Hey, we're just coming through here one time. You better enjoy the trip. You're saved. You're headed to heaven with the hammer down. You couldn't miss it if you tried, if you're saved. Cheer up. Then he says, "And put away evil from thy flesh." Clean up. Cheer up. Clean up. Are you looking around? I mean, do you do a little self-inspection? James talks about that guy who looks in the mirror and walks away and forgets what the mirror showed him. He's got egg on his tie, his hair's a mess, but he thinks he looks good. We look at the mirror of this Word. Do you clean up when you get to the mirror of the Word, or do you just read it and pass on by? He said, clean up. And then finally he says, "And put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity." Hey, Baptist, he said, grow up. Quit whining and pity partying and petting yourself and grow up. Man up, somebody said. Let's live it for the Lord. So, this is the summation, this chapter. And the first subject that he deals with is investment and returns. Look at verse 1. Cast thy bread upon the waters, and thou shalt find it after many days. Brother Chuck gave me a book, Randy Alcorn's book, The Treasure Principle. It's written off of Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Let me just read those verses for you. Matthew 6, 19, here's what Jesus said about investment and returns. He says in 19, Lay not up for yourself treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal. If you've invested in one of these stock market plans, you ought to be beginning to get this message out of verse 19. There's some thieves that are stealing. There's some rust that corrupts. They can break through in a minute. You can lose more in 1 minute than you made in 5 years. I've found that out. I've got good friends who retired from that chemical plant with a lifetime retirement, that are back down at Walmart or back down at some place working again because thieves broke through. He's going to say it many times in this book. Everything on this earth is vanity. Empty. Verse 20. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through or steal. Verse 21. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Here's the principles of Randy Alcorn's book. The first principle, if I would have got on it quick enough, I'd have printed these and handed them out to you. The first principle is this. God owns everything. We are simply money managers for Him. He owns it all. We need to get a hold of that. I don't own anything. He owns everything. What I have is what He has given me to take care of and be a steward of here in this life. Second, my heart goes where I put my money. That's what he said in verse 21. Your heart is where your money is. If your money's in some big fancy car, that's where your heart is. If your money's in your home, that's where your heart is. But if your money is going to God's work, that's where your heart will be. Third principle is, I'm living for heaven, not for this earth. I mean, this earth is the dot that where the pencil is put down to make a line that never ends. I'm either living for the dot or I'm living for the line that never ends. The fourth principle is heaven is my eternal home. I've got seven of them, but I'm going to stop with four of them. I wish you'd just kind of keep those verses in mind as we go through this passage now. In verse number one, he gives us the investment principles in one and following. He said, cast your bread on the water. Who's the bread? John chapter 6, verse 35, he said, I am the bread of life. And he that believeth in me shall never hunger. Verse 48, he says, I am that bread. I am that God bread. I am the only bread. Yeah, I remember when folks, some of y'all not old enough remember this, but Joe and I are, and probably JT and Brother Robert and I are. I guess Brother Alvey may be getting there by now. when we used to call, you know, they used to talk about money as being bread. Hey, man, you got the bread? Huh? I know that's not current vernacular. But money's not the bread. Jesus is the bread. The gospel is the bread. And then he says, cast your bread on the water. I want to read a verse out of Revelation. You don't necessarily have to go here, but it's Revelation chapter 17, verse number 15. And he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest, where the whore sitteth, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. Where did he say put the bread? On the water. What's the water? It is the nations of this world, the tongues, the languages, the people, the kindred, those that are living on this earth at this time. He said, cast your bread on the water. What does that say? Well, in short, it says, cast your gospel into this world. And so he said, over in Matthew chapter 13, he talks about the sower. He said the sower went forth to sow. And he sowed that good seed. Some fell on the rocky ground. Some fell among the thorns. Some the birds picked away. But some fell on the good ground and was increased 100 or 60 or 30-fold. They've got corn now. You plant one kernel of corn, that improved corn, and it grows one stalk with 6 ears of corn on it. 6 ears of corn with 800 kernels of corn per ear. That's 4,800. That's a 4,800 percent return. Think about, take that one stalk and plant it. Then see what you got. What he said is, cast your bread on the water, and it will return. Investment and return. Said, you'll find it after many days. I've already read the verse this week. Luke 6:38 says, give and it'll be given unto you. Your good measure, pressed down and running over, shall men heap to your bosom. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter number 9, verse number 8, the Bible said, God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. That is the faith promise principle. I mean, we do what? We cast our bread and He does the work. That's what it amounts to. Then there's the promise. He said, after many days, I could give you a lot of personal illustrations, but as I look across this congregation and I see some of you that have served Him down through the years, this is not your first rodeo. You've been in mission conferences before. You know what it is. You know what faith promise is. I was going to preach on faith promise. You've heard it before. Most of you understand faith promise. I'm going to summarize it in a minute. But you already are there. And maybe some of you have got a little stale about it. I mean, I've been putting it out. Look at this verse. Thou shalt find it after many days. When I was in Alvin, we had 6 missionaries out of our church. 5 of them were Hispanic. I got to go to Mexico quite a bit because of that. I went to Mexican congregations a lot because of that. Here's what I heard over and over again. I heard of Humberto Gomez. I heard Juan Becerra. I heard those men that are now great pastors in Mexico. Multiple churches to their account. Here's what I heard them say. I was a drunk on the back alleys of this town But you gringos sent a missionary down here, and now I'm saved. My kids are saved. Churches are birthed and born, and folks have been saved in my ministry because you sent the missionaries. You may never hear that on this earth, but you'll hear it in heaven. Thank you for giving to the Lord. I am a life that was changed. You'll hear that when you step out on the shore of heaven. Let's talk about the giving. Let's talk about casting at bread. Just, first of all, I'm not going to go over there, but Malachi chapter 3 says that tithing is only giving back to God what never belonged to us in the first place. If you're not tithing, he says in Malachi chapter 3, verse 8 and verse 9, you have robbed God. You're a God robber. If you're not tithing, now somebody said, I've had this experience. I had a fellow come in my office. He said, well, Brother Wayne, they don't teach tithing in the New Testament. I beg your pardon, it does. But if you want to take that position, okay. I imagine you're taking that position because you're a skinflint and don't want to give God anything. But here it is. A tithe is 10%. That's a dime on a dollar. Where are you going to start with your giving if you don't start with tithing? 1%? 2%? What is it? How much are you going to save if you don't tithe? It's God's money. And if you, I just want to say 10% is a good base if he never taught tithing. How you going to give God less than that? He gave his life for you. Well, I got to go on. I'm not preaching on tithing. Then there is offerings. Over in Mark chapter 12, Jesus gave the example of the widow and the rich folks who cast their money in the treasury. And he said in verse 43 of chapter 12, this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast of their abundance. We pass the plate, and a lot of folks just want to give God a tip. Hey, if you go over here to the cotton patch, they expect a 20% tip now, isn't that right? So if you're giving God less than 20%, you're not even tipping Him. That's the way I read it. They did cast of their abundance. But she, of her want, did cast in all that she had, even all her living. There's the offering that is just giving all. Just giving all you have. I knew a man that he said when he opened his billfold, he put in the first thing he touched. Well, that'd make you put the hundreds on the back and the dollars on the top. Then there's the faith promise. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9 are the basic principles of faith promise. Verse number 7 says, every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. That is the basic of faith promise. If it's not a heart gift, forget it. You can't participate in faith promise until you put your heart into it. I've got a bunch of verses. I don't know if I get to them all. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Job said in chapter 32 of Job, verse 8, that there's a spirit in the heart of a man that speaks to us. The preacher's going to come in a little while and take the faith promise offering. Those cards don't have a place for your name, but when you write on that paper, you're writing your heart. It's identified by God through your heart. Over in Nehemiah chapter 2 the other night, even the king could recognize. Verse number 2, remember? He said, "That sorrow that I see on your face is nothing but sorrow of heart." Jesus said, out of the heart a man speaketh. Out of the heart flow the issues of life. David, 1 Chronicles chapter number 29, David in verse number 3 says, "Moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of God, I have of mine own proper good, of gold, of silver, which I have given to the house of my God, over and above all that I have prepared for thy holy house." Down in 17 of that same chapter, he says this, "I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart." You don't have to give faith promise. You don't have to give a tithe. But he said in verse 9, just know you're going to be judged. He tries your heart. He's looking at your heart. "And has pleasure in uprightness. As for me in the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered these things." If you want one verse for faith promise, there it is. "In the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered these things." You say, "Well, I just don't want to participate." That's okay. God is able. God can do it any way He wants to do it. He does not need us. I heard about that fellow who drove up in a Cadillac, jumped out, got his wife out of the car. She was wrapped in furs. Old boy's looking at one of them, good old boys, talking to the other, and he said, "Look at that." Said, "They haven't been married 2 years. She's made him a millionaire." The old boy looked at him kind of funny. He said, "Yeah, he was a billionaire when they got married." Go ahead and keep it. God doesn't need it. He's able to raise it up. Over there in Joshua chapter number 14 is Caleb. Some of these days I'm going to preach this for faith promise. Caleb had a testimony. "Thou knowest the thing that the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning me." Caleb had some tenacity. "The Lord hath kept me alive these 45 years. Ever since I was at 40 years old, I received that promise. I'm now 85 years old. He's still tough. And Caleb had a trust. "If so be that the God will be with me," he said, "give me this mountain." They said, "You can't take it. The giants are over there." "If so be that God will be with me, then I'll be able to drive them out, just like the Lord said." You can take His promise and live by His promise, or you can live by your instinct. See which one wins. God is able. I was in a church in Austin years ago, and a little boy came out. His hands were filthy. And he shook hands with me. I said, "Son, how'd you get your hands so dirty?" He said, "Oh, I've been in there in the bathroom shining shoes." I said, "What do you do that for?" He said, "Because I made a faith promise." And that's how he made his money. We had a bus girl in Alvin who did not know. She wanted to make a faith promise. She came crying. Wanted to make a faith promise. I referred her to my wife. She said, "I don't know how I can pay a faith promise." Well, every Sunday morning for a year or so, she was standing in the foyer when we went out of church with marshmallow treats. And she sold marshmallow treats every Sunday morning to pay her faith promise. But God's able to make it happen when you don't think it can happen. We were in a building program at Alvin. I mean, we had bit off about all we could chew. We were trying to build debt free, and it was tight. In fact, we had to shut the contractors down one time. But three different times, I went down to my barber to get a haircut during that time. And when I got through paying my $10 for a haircut, she gave me a $10,000 check. Three times. That happened not just at the barber shop, but it happened all over town. God's able to deliver us. God's able to, hey, you don't have to give. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He can make it all happen. I'm not trying to put pressure on you to give. I'm just trying to show you some principles out of His Word. So, investment is investing with a hope of return, right? Well, here's some investment opportunities in this chapter. Let me just run down through them. He says in verse 2, give a portion to 7 and a portion to 8. For thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. There's a rich man in hell. He's recorded in Luke chapter 16. And the Bible said that he cried to God for Lazarus to come, dip his finger in water and touch his tongue. Remember that? Brother Joe O.E.V. Hill said, I used to wonder what good would one drop of water do in hell. I mean, he was tormented in the flames, the Bible said. O.E.V. Hill said, that black preacher over there in California said, one drop of God's water put out all the fires of hell. That rich man could have had all the living water that he could have ever used had he had just let Lazarus be a witness to him here in this life. There's an evil day coming, friend. There's an evil coming. That's what he says in this. You don't know what evil shall be on the earth. And then there's this. That's an unrecognized opportunity. We go through life like we own it, don't we? We don't own our lives. That rich fool in Luke chapter 12 said, I'll say to my soul, you don't have a soul. God has your soul. But then there's an unfulfilled opportunity. He said, give to 7. Now, that's the number of fulfillment, isn't it? The number of completion. 7, Bible number. You Bible scholars, nod your head if you agree with that. Okay. I would ask you to say amen, but I don't want to disturb you. And then he says, and also to 8. What do you think that means? That means give above that fulfilled number. Give more. Then what? Hey, yeah, you can get by paying the tithe. But you're just getting by. When you get over in faith promise, you're giving to 8, not 7. It's to the other crowd. Then there is those investment requirements. Now I'm just going to go down through this passage. In verse number 3 said, the clouds be full of rain. They empty themselves on the earth, and if a tree fall toward the south or north, in the place where the tree falleth, there shall it lie. The clouds empty themselves. What he says is, give all you can. He said that cloud is formed to empty itself. I'll grant you, most time they empty out over Oklahoma or somewhere up there. But it's formed to empty itself. Hey, Christian, aren't you formed to empty yourself? Amen. Yes, we are. So how much do we give? We give all We can, verse 3. Then he says in verse number 4, he that observe the wind shall not sow. He that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. I want to say, you better give while you can. There's every kind of circumstance that comes against. Somebody said, well, I don't know what to put on that card because I don't know what's going to happen next month. I don't know what, I just don't know what to do because I can't tell the future. Well, give it while you can. That's what he's saying. If you wait, you're never going to sow. That's what he... And then he says in verse number 5, as thou knowest not what is the way of the Spirit, nor how the bones grow in the womb of her that's with the child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who makes all. Give when you don't understand. Give when you don't know how it's going to work. Now, what the blessing. Just give it. Trust God. You know, that we talked about the sower. There's a lot of old boys out there that just fell off the turnip truck, have no clue about agricultural principles, but they just go ahead and sow, and they reap a harvest. I've got a grandson. He's 21 or so. I thought he was destined to get his college education and all this stuff. But what'd he do? He did what some of y'all will do. He got married. Now what's he done? He's got a little baby. You know, I know that boy. He doesn't have enough sense to raise a baby. But you know, every time I call him or we talk to him, guess what he talks about? The joy of raising a little baby. He didn't wait till he understood it. He just fell into it. I remember the first time we saw a missionary at our church, I had a little rat hole money in my billfold. It was our meal money from the plant when we worked overtime, and that was my hunting money. Didn't go for anything else, Brother Curtis. Hunting money. Well, we had been in one of those other groups that never sees a missionary. They're kind of imaginary figures that you hear about, but we didn't know missionaries. We got over into an independent Baptist church and found out missionaries are real people. And we had a Mexican missionary from Monterey come, and he was a friend of a friend of mine out at the chemical plant. And so we had him at our house. He came in an old station wagon. I mean, one of them old Ford station wagons looked like Beverly Hillbillies. It had stuff piled in it and piled on it. Folks had given him this, given him that, and he was loaded down. Well, God got a hold of my heart early that morning, and I began to say, give to him, give to him, give to him. And he kept pointing to that rat hole money. I went out to my shop and picked up everything that I could find, that I could spare, and gave it to him. You know how you do. Boy, we left for church that night. I was so satisfied. I'd given him some stuff that I really valued out in that shop. And he was going to use it in Mexico. We loaded that station wagon down that day. Got to church, and during that service, all I could think about was that rat hole money. I toughed it out. And when he got through with the message that night, he was heading out to Mexico. We went out there. We had a fellowship afterwards and talked, and I couldn't hardly enjoy it because that thing was burning a hole in my pocket. And we went out to the car and told him goodbye. And he got that old Ford started and he was beginning to creep off. I said, wait a minute. And I went out to the I went down there where the sun never shines. And drug out the rat hole money. And I gave it to that missionary. You know, he drove off. But there was a glow in me that I couldn't put out. I had done something I didn't understand, didn't want to do, but God did something in my heart. It was the beginning of something. I didn't understand it, but I did it. That's the reasons for investment. Then there's this best investment window in verse 6 down through verse 9. In the morning, sow thy seed. Verse 6. Verse 7 says, truly the light is sweet. Verse 8 says, if a man live many days, rejoice in him all, but let him remember the days of darkness, for they shall be many, and all that cometh is vanity. Somebody had enough sense to write this song. Sowing in the morning, sowing seeds of kindness, sowing in the noontide and the dewy eve, waiting for the harvest and the time of reaping. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. I believe they took it off of 6, 7, 8, and 9. Read the verses. Sowing in the morning, sowing in the sunshine, sowing in the darkness till it's dark, and rejoicing. Psalm 126, verse 6 says, we sow with joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again rejoicing and bringing his sheaves with me. I don't know what kind of a Christian life I had before I gave my rat hole money, but I can just tell you it's been joy ever since. And every year, so you said, what are we going to do this year? You know, we're living on fixed income, don't you know? God never has said less. He's always said more. But that glow's still on. And that joy is still there. And every once in a while, I run on to one of you guys somewhere, and I think, hey, I got a part in every soul that he's saved. I mean, every church that's been started, every life that's been changed, I got a part in that.
Amen.
There's such a joy in that. Verse 9 says, a lot of people discount verse 9. They take the rich man over in Luke chapter 12 and apply him to this verse. Listen to what he says. He says, rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart. They take that as a license for sin. I want to say, young people, God likes it when you smile. Go ahead and enjoy yourself. Have a good time. Be young while you can be young. You'll get old quick enough. I had a good friend. I was talking to him the other day. He said, I don't know what happened, Brother Wayne. I was young, and then I woke up one morning and I was old. That's us, ain't it? Some of us gray hairs and no hairs understand that. He said, it's just enjoy it all, but remember, but know thou that in all these things, God will bring you into judgment. Just have a good time. But you ought to have a good time as you serve the Lord. You'll never be what He wants you to be until you give like He wants you to give. You can't worship God like He wants to worship you until you give. Carve your name on high o'er the shifting sand, where steadfast rocks defy decay. But all you can hold in your cold, dead hands is what you've given away. Build your great monuments toward the sky. Stand gazed at by millions, cultured, they'll say. But all you can hold in your cold, dead hand is what you've given away. Count your vast conquest on sea and land. Heap up gold and keep what you may. But all that you can hold in your cold, dead hand is what you've given away. Culture, fame, and gold all seem so grand. Prestige and power for a year or a day. But all you can hold in your cold, dead hand is what you've given away. He said, my pleasure's in vain, my labor's in vain. And we could say of Solomon, his life was in vain. But what he says in this passage is, your giving is not in vain. You'll never be sorry. When you get to heaven, you won't have to apologize because of what you've given. Your giving is not in vain. Hey, somebody here this morning has never given Him their heart. You've never said, come into my heart, Lord Jesus, and be my only Savior. You have no satisfaction in this life because you have no Savior. You could do that this morning. You could come and say, here I am. Take me. Save me. Keep me. Make of me. There's somebody here that needs to go to verse 10 and cheer up and get out of myself and begin to serve Him and grow up and quit being I'm not going to say what I was thinking. Quit being a little old baby about everything. And somebody needs to clean up. We stand, heads are bowed. Would you just search your heart and ask God what it is that He has for you in this service this morning. Father, I just ask You to have Your way right now. God, I know this is faith promise morning, but it's Your morning. And there might be more than money that is at stake. It may be our talents. It may be our life. It may be what only You know. God, I just ask You, Lord, there's far more important things than our billfold. You get our heart, You've got our billfold. Lord, I just ask You to take charge of us today. Help us to say with that song reader, writer,